Well, we are going to part two.
Part two.
Of our interview with you. I mean, the questions just came in thick and fast, and we couldn't answer them all last time, so I have the rest of the list here. So maybe you're tuning in.
So this is part deux.
This is part deux. The final edition. Duh. Well, actually, maybe we'll have him back. We'll see.
Hopefully
how
I don't put the duh.
We'll see how he goes. No, you won't put the duh. Okay. All right. Okay, so we're just going to start straight away so we can give as much time as possible to these questions that people have waited 2 weeks to have answered.
Yeah.
All right, we'll start with one of the easier ones.
Yeah.
What is your stand on drinking and what would you say is a healthy way to approach alcohol and how often?
You know, my father was an alcoholic and was violent and abusive. So when I got saved, I actually relished the fact that I could have a legitimate reason that I don't drink because of my devotion to Christ. And we probably got a little bit legalistic.
Yeah.
And then when I was around about 30 years of age, I really felt God say to me that the 12 years that I had not allowed any alcohol to touch my lips was good, was a victory. But at the same time, he said that, you know, his spirit in me was, could I have alcohol in my home and me not abuse it? And could I be in the presence of temptation and he that is in me, my devotion to Christ, that if there was alcohol in my home and I would drink or abuse it, then it's actually not the alcohol. It's actually something still very broken within my heart. And so I would just say that if it brings out the worst in you, then you're better off putting it at bay. How often do you drink it? Well, you know, I think even that fluctuates. I know that we had seasons a couple of years ago where it was incredibly stressful. And we had to catch ourselves self-medicating.
Yeah.
We had to catch ourselves that we could not get home on a Sunday night after a massive weekend with all the pressures without, you know, having a couple of glasses of wine. And then we began to realize, wow, we're probably drinking 3 or 4 nights a week drinking wine. Are we medicating? And the truth is it does have that kind of effect. So I think that it's a fluctuating thing. It's between you and God. I am now an advocate of, I think it's good for you to have wine. I think it's good for you to have that freedom. It's good for you to be able to have permission to drink. But as soon as any permission, so Paul says, you know, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial.
Right.
All things are permissible, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. And I think once you realize, man, this thing, I can't sleep without it. I can't cope without it.
Yeah.
That's where you got to go back to God, because then it's idolatry. Either the Lord is your refuge, your strong tower and your strength, or the alcohol is, or the medicinal marijuana is, or the, what do they call the letters of the marijuana oil?
The CBD.
The CBD yes. oil, you know, that's my, no, let the Lord be your strong tower.
I like that. Let me add my own question to that, because in our church, we don't have a policy. In a lot of churches, you will have policies amongst the pastors and even an understanding in the congregation. Mm. We are not drinkers. We don't permit drinking. We frown upon it. We aren't that church. How would you speak to our young adult listeners today about how they are best to manage that, where you're not in a place where you have boundaries and restrictions and laws? There is a spirit of freedom. Mm-hmm. How would you...
In our church?
Yeah.
Yeah.
How would you speak to our young adults about that? So like not letting that freedom become license to sin, like Paul says.
You know, so first of all, you know, Donald Trump says, President Trump says that in America, we worship God, not government.
Right.
So you need to understand that wherever government increases, freedom decreases. And it's the same in the church. The churches that think they're doing God a service by telling you can't drink alcohol, and at this church we don't chew gum, and at this church we don't do, what they do is they actually anesthetize the development of self-control, which is actually the 9th fruit of the Holy Spirit. So now in our church, we're not going to tell you what you can and can't do. If you wanna sin, I'm not gonna send the sin police around to your house. If you wanna live a double life, I'm not going to. But one day you'll stand before God, and I hope that sin was worth forfeiting all of eternity in paradise for him, just hoping. But to help people, I think everything rises and falls on your devotion to Christ. Now, I would say as a young adult, what I found is Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Mm. So if I keep people in love with Jesus, obedience to his commandments are really easy. I find that if I'm not in love with Jesus, if I'm just going through the motion, then his commandments are burdensome.
Yes.
And so the greatest thing you can do as a young adult person is lead, guide, talk about the impact of alcohol and lead people to don't use alcohol, don't use the closest thing to your reach. Like we just had, you know, lockdowns.
Yes.
In California. It's interesting. Marijuana dispensaries, check, open. Liquor stores, check, open. Gambling casinos, check, open. Strip clubs, click, check, open. So in other words, if you're struggling with depression and anxieties and hopelessness and fear, the devil wanted to make sure that within your grasp was all the things that would bring you deeper into bondage and deeper into despair, and then they shut down the Church of God. So that should be a clue. So I would say young adults, don't avoid it. Don't go silent. Don't go Switzerland, neutral territory. Speak into why we run to God and then teach them how you go to God, how you process God. You know, my whole Christian life was I was abandoned when I got saved, so I had to learn to go to God. But now the greatest thing that ever happened was I was abandoned when I became a Christian so I could go to God.
Beautiful.
So if you go to God, teach your young people to go to God.
Yeah. Love that, Yegi. All right, next question. We're going to change directions a little bit. Uh-oh. My husband isn't interested in church. Not my husband, but somebody's husband. Mm-hmm. When we met, he was a Christian, but he's lost his passion for God and church. What should I do?
Number one, don't nag.
Don't nag him.
You can't
nag a man to church?
No, you can't nag a man to church. Nagging never works for a man. The best time to talk to him, believe it or not, is post a moment where you have once again reenacted the covenant of your marriage, had sex. That's a great time to talk to him and just tell him then your desire for coming to church and why.
Yeah.
Maybe dig a little bit deeper, you know, maybe go next time you're out at dinner or next time you cook him a really nice meal and you bring him a drink and you're sitting down and you can just say, now I would encourage you not while the kids are around, just say to him, sweetie, you know that church is important to me. Tell me, what is it that you don't want to go, you know, and ask?
Yeah.
And he may say stuff like they're all hypocrites or, you know, the pastor, you know, is a flake or whatever, and then have a look at the legitimacy of those things. And then maybe there is a church in your community, a church that might be a 40-minute drive, a one-hour drive. But if he'll go with you to that church because there's an authenticity there's a transparency there, there's a vibrancy there, the men aren't emasculated, it's not, we're going to go to church and beat up on people. I remember many years ago, Pastor Phil said, you know, when people come to church, don't get up in that platform and start bringing scathing, berating rebukes onto the people. He says, you know, there are people who they'll do breakfast in bed on a Sunday morning. There are even people who they'll open up their, you know, a Playboy magazine and they're getting a rush out of that. He says, we need to make sure that when people come to church, they come to church and they get a shot in the arm of heaven's elixir.
Beautiful.
That they are glad that they came to the house of God. So
yeah.
So I would say, you know, there's probably a number of factors there, but number one, don't nag, but do find time to talk to
ask
to him.
Why. I think that's important because often we can look at the behavior and judge the behavior. Yeah, when I married you, you're a Christian, you're a man of God, now what's happened?
Mm.
And you're judging the surface instead of taking it a few levels deeper to understand the why behind the what. And there could be a wound there.
Mm.
And I think we can misunderstand men sometimes because we think they should be so tough and strong and things should just roll off their back. Sometimes that's not true.
Mm.
They have sensitivities just like we do as women.
Yeah.
And maybe there's a wound there that God's going to use you to help uncover and then get the right counsel to get him healed. So he's in church and he's happy.
And pray for him.
And he's glad.
Pray for him. Pray for him. God to change his heart. That's probably one of the most powerful things.
And actually, I believe it's in the book of Peter where he says, it's your conduct that will win your unbelieving husband back to Christ. So actually your counsel on lovemaking and creating an atmosphere of nurture and joy and appreciation and honor of him does way more than your nagging ever will.
Just as a throwaway on nagging, when you're tempted to nag, understand that nagging is the devil's substitute for prayer. So whenever you feel like
somebody nagging, write that down.
Turn that into a prayer to God. So absolutely, there's a complaint in you, but take that complaint to God. And that's what the angel called strength in Gideon. Gideon said, "Where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about? Has not the Lord delivered us? He's handed us over to the Midianites," and he had a complaint in him. And the angel says, "Wow, go in this might of yours." Because when you bring your complaint to God, that's the right place. But if you allow that complaint to become a nag to your husband, you'll only drive him further away.
Wow. Thank you, Yeggs. All right. "I love my husband. We're still on marriage, but he has lost all interest in sex. I don't know what to do. I go to bed most nights feeling rejected."
Well, obviously I'm married to you.
I told you these were hot topics.
Forgive me, I'm not laughing. I'm not laughing at that. I was just trying to imagine me not being interested in this beauty.
But you know what? It happens a lot. We're hearing increasingly more and more. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of factors. Some of it has to do with the numbing of a generation of men because of pornography. So they can't engage on that which is covenant because they're so used to indulging outside of covenant that pure isn't exciting. So this is something that I hear actually is a growing issue amongst women. And it's not that they're like out of balance in their sexual needs. It's more just that their husband has completely shut them down in that area and they feel so rejected. And many of them turn to all, they try to enhance themselves in other ways in order to make I want to be more attractive to you, but it's actually not about them sometimes. It's usually not about them. It's about an issue that he's walking through. So how would you, as a man?
Yeah, look, I think there's a number of factors. Again, we don't know the age, but I think that once you hit that 40 to 50, a lot of men have what they call a midlife crisis where, you know, you buy a red convertible and marry someone who's as old as your eldest child. And so that's the wrong thing.
Yeah.
But the reason that a man will do that is because all of a sudden, he comes into an awareness of a struggle within him of a decreasing libido because of a drop in his testosterone.
Right.
And so if a man has performance anxieties, the last thing a man wants is to feel like a failure, and especially a failure in the bedroom. Hence the sale of Viagra, and all of those products, because a man wants his virility. You know, he's a stud if he can. And so if he's under pressure to perform, and if he's it can be as simple as just him getting hormone injections or doing something about his testosterone levels. But then on the other side, I do want to say that I have seen, sadly, in ministry, men who weren't interested in their wives then run off with somebody else because she stopped taking an interest in her grooming.
Okay.
Tell
us.
I just think that it's much easier to attract bees with honey than it is with vinegar. And so, if you're bitter and, unkempt and unkempt hair and, getting into bed and, you've got jam on and...
Uh-oh, feeling convicted.
Yeah. Well, you do a fantastic job. So I'm not even going
to... I wear pajamas.
Darling, you are awesome. None of this is towards you. But I would just say, when was the last time you went to, Victoria's Secret? When was the last time you wrote him a card that the kids can't see? That said, hey, this weekend, get ready for the time of your life, because sex is actually in here before it's anywhere else. And the problems that a man will have is in here. And so I would just say, do everything you can to help him, in his mind. And Yeah, and then go to a therapist. If that doesn't help, then go and sit with a therapist, because the Bible says that your body is not yours and his body is not his, and that you shouldn't deprive one another except if there's consent, and only so you can give yourselves to prayer and fasting and then coming together again, lest you be tempted by the devil. So when you got married, you know, when we got married, you know, there's no withholding, there's no depriving. And so if you're feeling deprived, if you're feeling, then that is legitimate and that's a conversation. And if that hurts his ego, then I would say that you should go to a sex therapist. And I would say go to a Christian one. Some of these guys are crazy. Go to a Christian
definitely
counseling.
A Christian counselor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And get help.
And what would you say about the wife having the conversation as to, again, asking the why behind the what? Mm. Would that be worthwhile? Like, why? Why has our marriage ended up here? Mm. And then having, I guess, the graciousness and the humility to hear whatever's being said in return.
Yeah, look, again, because I don't know every husband, sweetheart, so I don't know. Like, what if the husband comes back because you're unattractive, you're ugly, you know.
Ugh.
That's, you know, there could be nothing more brutal.
Right.
And again, that's usually because as a fix, he's departed to, you know, pornography where everything's airbrushed and, you know, they don't really look like that and there's, you know, everything's edited on. So it's all enhanced, it's all fake, none of it's real. And all that does is actually, it's like you're thirsty, so you're going to drink seawater thinking that's going to quench your thirst, when all it does is it accelerates your dehydration and your eventual death. So you know, and that can be a very difficult moment for a man to be honest that, yeah, he's been looking at pornography and therefore, you know, that. So the first thing he's got to do is understand that the way back is just to get rid of all of that, allow his libido to kick in and, you know, and then his desire for you. And then, but then I would say, you know, make yourself wise. I remember when I was first courting my Leanne, her mum has all these amazing one-liners. And one of them said, you know, she said that, oh my gosh, you know, like, it's like I walked in a bikini with a pizza on my head, you know. And so, yeah, and I thought, wow, that's actually a pizza on your head with a bikini. Doesn't get much better than that for a man. So a man, his eye gates are everything. That's where the devil tries to take him down, but that's where you can really win. So,
okay. Great. That's probably something we'll talk about more leading.
I think that's a whole.
It almost needs its whole, a whole half hour at least just for itself. Okay. We're going to stay in that same vein, but move on to our single ladies are asking this question.
Cool.
Yeah. I'm a single woman and I really want to get married. Mm-hmm. Got any advice for me?
Mm-hmm. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So just always remember, if you ever talk to a fisherman, they have different bait for different fish.
Right.
In other words, the fish you catch is largely determined by the bait you use. So if you want a husband, then the Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing, not he who finds a hot filly, not he who finds a smoking Cleopatra, he who finds a foxy lady, he who finds a wife. Which means that there's an element where she is beautiful and attractive, but she is already behaving and operating like wife.
Wow.
So if you are wearing your skirt up and your top down, that is bait. But it's not going to be bait that is going to keep him for a lifetime. It may be bait for a night or for a fling, but it's not for a lifetime. So that's the first thing I would say. Second thing I would say is, you know, in sadly in the church world, there's been a paralyzation because of the rampant and easy access of pornography, that a lot of men have found relationships complicated and demanding. And I can just go onto a website and have some type of sexual release without all the complications. And so I think that there's a level of where you've got to make sure that in your courting and in that, keep the conversation fun. make it interesting. Don't go, oh my God, I've been waiting my whole life for you and God spoke to me and you're the man. We're going to have 9 children. He told me that. And you're there to meet every single one of me. I've got these bunions on my feet and the Lord told me that the, you know, so just kind of, you know, be very, just keep the fun, keep the light, keep the life. Be careful what you're wearing. You know, your bait is everything. Now, I'm not saying then don't look like Little House on the Prairie either. Dear Jesus. You know, God made you attractive. So learn the difference between attractive and seductive. Do not hide your attractive.
Love that.
Do not hide your attractive. Every man wants to marry an attractive woman.
And can I add to this too? Find a trusted and honest girlfriend and actually ask her from an aesthetic. Now, it's not all about the external. Mm-hmm. We know this. Mm-hmm. But that is the first thing that a man will see. That will capture his attention. Mm-hmm. Can you ask a trusted girlfriend who has her own, like, good personal style to help you? Mm-hmm. To help you dress well for your body? Mm-hmm. To help you find that haircut that frames your face in just the right way, to apply a little bit of makeup.
Even the color of your hair, all of those things.
Everything, little things. It's amazing how, you know, and I wish our world wasn't shallow, but of course it is. I think all of us are attracted to pretty things.
Yeah.
It's the way we're wired.
Even in the animal kingdom. If you look at the animal kingdom, the mate will sprout the peacock's feathers, or the robin has this beautiful red neck and puffs out all its plume, and it just, you know, it looks stunning, and so it attracts a mate. So I don't even know if that's like a shallow
it's
or
not,
a carnal
yeah,
thing.
Yeah, sure, it's not evil. It is what it is. And I think a lot of women have been, you know, there is a lot of teaching out there, well, he should just love you as you are, and it's, of course, yes, absolutely, but to get him a chance to know who the real you is, I think in the definitely, not just in the beginning, but forever, there does need to be an investment into that external part of you, because it also speaks about a self-worth and confidence.
Yeah.
Like, I care about and have enough dignity in myself to actually want to present the best me.
Well, you know, Jesus says, love others as you love yourself. So a woman who is well-groomed and really takes care of herself, makes the most of herself, is an attraction to a man, because he thinks, okay, well, if she's going to love others as she loves herself, she takes care of herself. Psychologically, she'll take care of me.
Right.
And, you know, there's...
Wow, that's a good thought.
Yeah.
But there is an extreme sometimes...
Well, let me just say this There's another element to that. So, we live in the world, but we're trying to have a heavenly kingdom experience. So the difference between the world and heaven is in the world, a woman has to be beautiful to be loved. Whereas in the kingdom, if a woman is loved, she'll become beautiful. And so the more that you love and take care of a plant, the more that plant will flourish. The more that you neglect a plant, you can have spent $1,000 and have one of the most amazing, potted plants in your house. But if you don't water it, and if you don't protect it, and if you don't nurture it, that thing's going to wilt and die. That's the same as, and so I would even just say that, understand that in the world says a woman has to be beautiful to be loved. So make the most of yourself. But then you will find that, and I've seen this, that when a woman is really loved, she will flourish. And so there's an element of truth. And people say, well, he should just love you as you are. Well, that's not an excuse for, you know, great, I'm going to, you know, going to wear a Hessian sack and not put on any lipstick
deodorant
or makeup.
And not wax
I'm never brushing my
upper
teeth.
Lip.
Yeah. And gingivitis is the in thing.
Terrible. So I think honest friends are going to be helpful there, because I've actually had a conversation with a few girls in church over many years. Where I've talked about those things that a lot of people want to avoid, but I know it's like, this is going to actually put a ceiling on your ability to attract a mate. You've got a hairy chin, or you've got bad breath, or... you know, whatever it may be. And sometimes it can be uncomfortable, but I've had those conversations with people. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. They're actually so appreciative. I've not had one person go, how dare you? They've all been really grateful, because I haven't done it in a condemnatory way. I've done it in a loving way. And every single one of those girls is married today.
Wow.
Every single one.
Except one.
Yeah.
Except one. Okay.
But she didn't take my advice. So... take my advice, America. Take my advice. All right. So Last question, and this might be a lot to tackle in our final five minutes, but we'll at least get a start.
Come on.
And this is one that I was going to go to last time, but I thought we'll push it back. Okay. Here's the question. Do homosexual people go to heaven? And what about gay marriage?
Okay. Well, there's two questions there. Do homosexual people go to heaven? Actually, Homo sapiens go to heaven. So as long as you're a Homo sapien, you're going to go to heaven. Your sexuality, whatever, is a whole nother issue.
Right.
So there's a lot of people say that, you know, only heterosexuals go to heaven. That's not the case. Paul even writes to Corinthians where he talks about sodomites and he talks about homosexuals. He says, and such were some of you. So they were obviously saved and going to heaven, even though that was their past, that was their experience, that was their practice.
Yes.
So now, if I go to heaven, then does that make it all right? Well, Jesus died to redeem us from all of our sins.
Right.
And so we've got to come back to the scripture. What did he die for? So, well, it's wrong for you to discriminate because the government, you know, the federal government, the Supreme Court, has deemed, you know, same-sex marriage as, you know, A-OK. Well, at the end of the day, we have to live under heaven's laws if we want heaven. And so nowhere in the scripture does it say that a man and a man or a woman and a woman is normal. Nowhere in nature does it say that. In fact, Mother Nature is far more discriminating than the Bible, because Mother Nature eliminates homosexuality from the gene pool in every species, in every generation, without acceptance. If a male penguin pairs up with another male penguin, they do not reproduce and their DNA is eliminated from the gene pool. If a female giraffe hooks up with a female giraffe, they cannot reproduce. Their DNA is eliminated from the gene pool. So even nature, this teaches us that it's against nature, which goes in with Romans chapter 1.
Right.
So we live in a broken world and we live in a fallen world. When I came into church, I was a fornicator. I was having sex, you know, with people that I wasn't married to. When I came to Christ, I realized that I could no longer conduct myself sexually that way. I had opportunities to commit adultery when I got married, but I realized, even though there was maybe an attractiveness there, that is also outside of the boundaries of God. And this is what I found, that if you will actually honor God with your body, you will experience incredible blessing and incredible favor. Now, that may not be for everyone. You may have had such trauma or abuse, or that homosexuality is so deeply entrenched that you just, for whatever reason, cannot find yourself, you know, attracted to, you know, a female, then I would just say, still conduct yourself in a way that maybe marriage isn't for you, because you don't want to bring pain there. But let me just also say this, that there is something about Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. The more that you delight yourself in God, the more that he will give you the desires of your heart. I found over my 34 years as a Christian, when I got saved, I was going to heaven. I was saved, I was going to heaven. But if I was honest with you, I was 99.9999% contaminated by the world. Dysfunction junction is where I was living, to quote James Murray. It's his favorite quote, dysfunction junction. He came up with it. And anyway, but that's where I lived. And so sanctification has been the process of God redeeming me, sanctifying me, getting rid of. And if I was honest with you, I thought I couldn't live without this lust. I couldn't live without this, you know, performing, because I had rejection. And it's amazing. If you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he will actually begin to purify your heart so that you start to desire right things and good things. And so the counselor that I have with two men that want to get married, or two females that want to get married, just understand, he ain't going to complete you. She ain't going to complete you. The only perfect person, the only person that will ever satisfy you, is Jesus Christ. And if you will honor Jesus Christ with your life, with your body, with your sexuality, which is Romans 12.
Yeah.
says, you know, brethren, in view of the mercies of God, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, or this is your reasonable service.
Right.
Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, that you may prove
right.
what is that perfect, what is that acceptable
will of God.
What is that good will of God? And so there's just that element. So I would say that the Bible says absolutely people from all kinds of struggles and all kinds of sexual brokenness are going to go to heaven, including the homosexual. But is God for same-sex marriage? Absolutely not. How do we know? Look at Noah's Ark. God says, I want you to bring two of every kind, male and female.
Right.
It's because he's a bigot, he's a homophobe. No, it's because he wanted giraffes. He wanted emus. He wanted koalas. Two male koalas, we'd have no koalas today. Two female giraffes, we'd have no giraffes today.
Right.
And so God wants the very, very best for you. But what about my feelings? Your feelings change. What about my drive? Your drive can change. But what about my desire? Your desires can change. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart.
All right. We're almost done and I have to let you know about Cherish tonight, but I just want to ask a follow-up question on that. If someone is out there struggling with homosexual thoughts today and they're listening to this or even in that lifestyle, what one thing could you tell them right now to help them?
Yeah. Number one, you are not your struggle. The world and the devil is trying to tell you that your identity is determined by what you struggle with. So even at AA, I am a recovering alcoholic. So my struggle determines my identity. I am a recovering alcoholic. No, I am Jürgen.
Yes.
I had an issue with.
Right.
But it's not my I am.
Right.
So I am a homosexual. Don't stop saying that, first of all.
Right.
Good. You may be struggling with, but you're not. Understand that it comes from three sources. Number one, people say, well, it's genetic. Well, it's not genetic because it can't be passed down. But it's true, you can inherit it, but it's a spiritual thing. And if you have parents on either side that have opened themselves up to perversion, this thing will come down.
Right.
Another thing is also rejection. If you grew up in a home and, you know, sadly most do, in a father absent household or a very abusive, a very strong-handed, heavy, unloving father, you will crave. Because a man must first bond with his own gender before he can fully bond with the other one. And so if that's been robbed from you, then that's going to be a struggle for you. And then it gets confused with sexuality, or if you've been sexually abused and sexually interfered with. Because once you have a sexual experience, that thing is so potent and so powerful. And so you see a lot of young men who are today homosexuals were abused as children by men.
Right.
And so that's why they're trying to open the access for pedophilia, because they need more fish in the sea. And so they know that if they can interfere with someone when they're young, it's a greater guarantee that they'll bend that way when they're old. So there's a number of things. What can you do? Absolutely bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Don't accept that is your identity. Keep your identity in Christ. Your struggle is not your identity.
Right.
And then just ask God to help you with that. Understand that it's real. Don't condemn yourself. Don't beat yourself up. You know, if your pastor, you know, doesn't listen, then find a different church where there is a pastor who will listen.
Yeah.
But what you don't want is one that, you know, also condones, because all the people that I know that have gone down that lifestyle, none of them are happy.
Miserable.
They say that the gay, which is meant to be happy, community is one of the most, you know, miserable and sad communities.
Right.
They say, if you ever want to see the brokenness of that, go into a gay bar just before closing and have a look at the 40, 50, 60-year-old men who are just left sitting there on their shelves with no one to love them, because it is so carnal. It is so driven by lust and aesthetics and muscle and all that kind of stuff. And they're just left and discarded. It's an incredibly broken, lonely lifestyle. God has better for you.
Yeah, amen to that. And keep coming to church. Keep coming to the house of God. All right, we need to finish there. Thanks, babe. I think we'll talk on that again at some point. I think there's a lot we could say there. And also, just on that topic, want to send you to grabbing a hold of some of Cy Rogers' material.
Love Cy Rogers.
One of our dear friends who has actually now gone to be with the Lord, who had major breakthrough in his life in that area personally.
Yeah.
And I can't think of much better teaching than what Cy brought us.
Yeah.
So you'll be able to find that by just actually Googling
Cy Rogers.
Cy Rogers. Yeah. And also reach out to us. We have a lot of his stuff here. We made sure that we grabbed a hold of everything so we could help people in our community that have the same struggle. But we love you. We love you. We're going to be in church on Sunday.
What's happening tonight?
Well, we have our second Cherish night. We had one in San Marcos on Tuesday, and it was
fantastic.
It was such an incredible time. We had so much fun. It was powerful. It was just everything about it. So don't miss. We're going to be at East Lake tonight. So
Five
virtues of a virtuous woman.
You don't want to miss that.
Bring someone. Yep. Starting at, I believe, 6:30, doors open. We've got a whole lot of things happening. You want to be there on time at 6:30. And then the meeting itself kicks off at 7. Also, Jumpsuits and jewels, because I know how you girls like to dress up, and we want to give the people what they want. So we're making it jumpsuits and jewels. So I bought a jumpsuit, I put the jewels on, I did all the things. So we want to see you tonight in your favorite jumpsuit. And then Salt Lake City girls, our Awaken Church Salt Lake City. Next Friday night, I'm coming to you.
What?
Yeah, you're going to be there too. You won't be in Cherish, but you'll be in Salt Lake City. So for all our friends and church family who are in Salt Lake City, we want you to RSVP and you text SLC Cherish Nights to 94090 to reserve your place. So that's going to sell out. We're at our beautiful new venue. So make sure you don't delay in RSVPing so you can secure your place for Cherish Nights out there next Friday.
Yeah.
All right. God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Yogi and Leanne, love you. And I love you, Yogi.
I love you, my beautiful girl.
And I love you, America. See you next time.